You're listening to audio from North Monroe Baptist Church. To find out more about the church or donate to this ministry, visit northmonroe.com.
I sound a little different this morning. I've been battling the flu all week. In fact, this is kind of my first outing. I actually thought I would be better than I am right now, so y'all pray for me. It's been a really rough week. It's been a while since I've had the flu, and I think it hit me harder with age than I was expecting. Speaking of contagious things, I wanted to talk to you just for a second about the coronavirus and some of the concerns we have. Obviously, right now, there aren't any cases in Louisiana that I know of, and yet that will probably change. And so we're going to have to do some things a bit differently in as this thing kind of evolves and as we kind of get our heads around what it's going to mean to live in a world where there is an epidemic like that. Certainly, one of the simple things we can do is, and sadly I hate to say this, is stop shaking hands. I've had some of the doctors suggest that. I think it's a good idea that maybe we're just going to give a high wave, you know, hey, bud, you know. Or maybe a little side hug at a distance or something like that. But to do some practical things. And then as this thing sort of unfolds, we're going to try to stay on top of it. Because our concern is to keep you guys safe while at the same time, you know, celebrating the Lord Jesus and all that goes along with that. And so, you know, we'll know more as these things kind of unfold. It's going to affect some trip schedules and some things like that as well, and some gathering time. So we don't really know what that's going to look like. You know, I'm looking at this Lord's Supper, and I'm not going to do the Lord's Supper this morning. I don't think I'm contagious. I think I'm past the fever stage, but I'm not going to get anywhere near it. And obviously, with the coronavirus thing, things like the Lord's Supper, we're going to have to figure out a different way to do things that are a little safer in this new world that we're going to be in for a while. And so we're going to figure that out. But this will be the last time we'll do the Lord's Supper the way we're doing it today, where you pass the plates and everybody kind of touches stuff. We thought about passing out bottles of, Germex with the plates, you know, get ready. But anyway, we'll change some of that as it comes down. You know, I'm looking at the Lord's Supper, and I'm thinking about how things can change so quickly in our lives. I've certainly felt that this past week, obviously. I mean, I'm doing fine, rolling along, doing normal life, and then all of a sudden, type A flu hits me, and, you know, I'm on my backside for 7 days. It's like a fog. And maybe it's that. Maybe I'm thinking about all the news of the coronavirus and how it's affecting people, you know. One of the sad things for me are these stories of people going on these cruises and then getting this terrible virus. And, you know, you think about cruises and vacations and how excited you are and you're looking forward to it. And then you go on this thing and it turns into this nightmare. I read a story where one guy, 71 years old, contracted the virus and died. And I thought, you know, he was just so probably like we would, looking forward to time away and just a vacation. And all of a sudden his whole life changed. And I don't know, maybe that's where my mind is. But as I'm thinking about the Lord's Supper and those guys that were in that upper room and, you know, how life changed for them. You know, the night that they took the Lord's Supper, they had no idea what was coming the next day. In fact, at one point, they had a big argument over who was going to be the greatest. And Jesus got up and washed their feet and said, here's the greatest, the one that serves. What I've done, you do. You know, he's always trying to drag them back. But they had no idea that on the night that they're taking this Lord's Supper, by 9 o'clock that next morning, Jesus was going to be on the cross. And their world would forever indelibly change. They'd be running for their lives for a while, and then they would be giving up their lives. And I thought about how that must have How surreal that moment must have been, with Jesus being the only person in the room who knew what was coming. And so let's kind of move back into that time. It's a March, April, beautiful evening, you know, coming from Texas where the high humidity and some days are so hot. And then as the evenings come around, the evenings can become just so pleasant with the cool breezes coming in. That's where I've got them, in that upper room when windows open, you know, the breeze coming through. And the smells that are still lingering of having taken the Passover, and the roasted lamb and the hot, fresh bread, and all of those smells still in the room, and all of that is done, and they've gone through this ancient Jewish ritual one more time. And then Jesus is fumbling around with a bit of the bread that's left over from the supper. In Luke 22:19, by the way, I don't have PowerPoints this morning. I was sick this week. So we got to go old school. Get your Bible out. Luke 22, verse 19. And I could have pulled it out of any of them, you know. They all tell the same story. And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, so he picks up that piece of unleavened bread, he broke it and he gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So he picks up that piece of bread and he says, "This is my body." And all of a sudden, these 11 minds are churning for answers. They've been with Jesus. They knew he spoke in parables and metaphors, and they're trying to figure out what he means this time, because they tended to get it wrong. And so they're like, "This is my body. This is my body. What in the world could that possibly mean?" Let me start with this. When Jesus picked up that bread and said, "This is my body," he did not mean by that, "This is my literal body." I say that because even in our time, there are people who have misconstrued this idea, and it's been a part of the traditions of the church for so long that somehow in the means of the Mass, that bread actually turns into the real body of Jesus, and so that by consuming that bit of bread, you have consumed the body of Christ, and by doing that, you have received the grace of Jesus. We miss the moment, and we miss the obvious symbolism of it. Jesus said, "This is my body." Everybody in the room knew that the bread wasn't his body. Why? Because his body was holding the bread. It'd be like me saying, "This pulpit, this speaker stand, this is my body." And you'd look at that and you'd go, "That's not his body. He must mean something else, because his body is holding the stand. It can't be his body, because they were looking at his body." And so automatically we understand that this is a symbol of something else that his body represents. I say that because it is so hard to get away from that idea once it becomes ingrained. Even Martin Luther, the great reformer who was bringing the church back to the Bible and back to grace and back to faith, he still struggled with it. He was an Augustinian monk, and for him, the Eucharist was receiving the body of Christ. And so while he knew that that transubstantiation, that moment in Mass where the bread becomes the body of Christ, he knew that wasn't right, but he couldn't pull away from it, so he came up with this thing called the real presence of Christ in the Mass. And when Zwingli, another of the reformers, tried to persuade Martin Luther to come off of that and to realize it had to be symbolic, Luther simply wrote down, "This is my body." And yeah, that's what Jesus said, but his body was holding the bread. So it had to mean something else. And so what is it? What was he talking about? What did he mean? And what do we mean by it today? Let me say this. The Lord's Supper is not the Passover. You've got that? The Passover was an ancient Jewish feast that they would take to commemorate God delivering the nation of Israel out of Egypt. The church did not see the Lord's Supper as that same thing. Jesus had taken that as a Jew, and when that was finished, he said, "A new covenant I give to you." That's old covenant. We are not under old covenant. He said, "A new covenant I give to you. This is my body, this is my blood." And the Lord's Supper is not the Passover. That was done then. But the Lord's Supper is a memorial to the sacrifice of Jesus. And so what exactly did it mean? Maybe they struggled and maybe they realized the importance of the unleavened bread when he held up that bread and said, "This is my body." Maybe they understood that the unleavened bread stood for his sinless body. You see, when they did the Passover, the Jews also had another feast. It was called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the Jewish woman was to go through her house and remove all of the leaven out of her house. And the symbolism of this was they were leaving Egypt in such haste that they didn't have time for the bread to rise. But leaven itself came to mean other things, and it was often used symbolically in different ways. It was used as a symbol of heaven. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like leaven. But more often it was used as a symbol of sin. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 6, Jesus was talking to his disciples and he said, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees," because of that hypocrisy that becomes so influential and draws so many other people into that same hypocritical lifestyle. When Paul was dealing with sin in the church in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there was a man that was living with his father's wife. And the church thought that their response should be magnanimous grace. Let's just embrace everything. Paul's like, "Man, you're making a mockery of the holiness of God." So in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6, he says, "Your boasting is not good." Now listen. "Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are, in fact, unleavened." This is 1 Corinthians 5, 7. "For Christ, our Passover, also has been sacrificed." Then he said this, "Therefore, let us celebrate the feast." He's talking about this. "Not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." And so they knew right away that there was a connection between sin and leaven and unleavened bread and sinlessness. And so when Jesus holds this up, they realized he was talking about his sinless body, the perfect sacrifice. Maybe they remembered too that the bread was meant as our satisfaction. The next big event involving bread in the history of Israel was when Moses had led the people into the wilderness and they were hungry. And the Bible says God provided manna, which was a bread-like substance. Fast forward 1,400 years, Jesus is teaching in Galilee, and it has gotten late and the people are hungry, and Jesus feeds 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And everybody that experienced that saw the correlation between manna and what Jesus was doing. And then the next day, Jesus gave the sermon to explain what he had done. We call it the Bread of Life sermon. And in that sermon, he said this, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst." And so when he lifted up that little piece of bread and he said, "This is my body," he was saying, "I'm your satisfaction." You see, God made all of us with a Christ-shaped void. And you try to fill everything in the world in that. You can put another person in it, a job, a career, money, success, whatever you're trying to put in there, and you're always going to be empty. Because Jesus said, "I'm your satisfaction. Whoever eats me, he'll never hunger again." But hopefully they recognized that the bread stood for his sacrifice. You see, the bread meant that he was our substitute. Notice he didn't just say, "This is my body." Look back at Luke 23:20 and read it again. He said, "This is my body." And here's what's important. Given, didomi, given over completely. This is my body, given. And when he says given, he uses the word huper, given not just for, but huper on behalf of, given over instead of you. This is my body, which has been given on behalf of you. The whole point of the gospel is right here. This is, excuse me, I'm losing my voice. But this is the essence of the gospel. It's the essence of it. It's all about sin and redemption. I say that because there are churches you can go to today, and you can attend that church for a year, 2 years, 3 years, and they'll never mention sin. They'll never talk about it a single time. They'll talk instead about how to have a happy family or how to raise great kids or, you know, how to find self-actualization or how to be more prosperous or this or that, and they never mention sin. And consequently, they never get around to the heart of the gospel. Look, sin is at the core of the issue. The Bible says this, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You sin, I sin, we all sin. Nobody gets out of here without sinning. And the Bible says this, the wages of sin is death. In other words, the day's going to come where we're going to have to give account for our sin. The Bible says that judgment is sure. It's appointed unto man once to die and then judgment. And someday we're all going to stand before God and we're going to be judged according to our sin. But here's the good news of the gospel. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what this whole thing was about. That's what this whole bread thing was about. When he held his bread up and he said, "This is my body given for you," it meant because you needed this. You needed a sacrifice. You needed a perfect sacrifice. I'm going to do for you what you couldn't do for yourself. Look, if you don't believe in sin, then that makes no sense at all. Alistair Begg tells the story of a time where, you know, there was a fire in the neighborhood on his street, and the firemen accidentally came to the wrong house. They came to his house. They're banging on the door. You know, Alistair Begg comes to the door, bleary-eyed in his pajamas. He opens the door, and there's lights and fire trucks and guys in fire equipment. They said, "We're here to save you." He said, "From what?" His house wasn't on fire. If your house isn't on fire, then you don't need a fireman. Jesus was saying, look, the gift of eternal life comes through me. Romans 5:6, for while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's what the bread meant. And it became crystal clear when he picked up the cup. He said, in the same way, he took the cup after he had eaten, saying, "This cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood." And these guys understood blood. They're not like us. They understood death. They understood that to live, you had to kill. They understood something had to die for me to eat. You know, we don't get that in America, right? We're separated from the food supply. Somebody else kills it. Somebody cleans it. Somebody cooks it. Somebody freezes it. Somebody takes it to the grocery store. I call up Walmart and we have Walmart pickup or whatever, or Brooks or pickup, and I go pick it up, and then we all go home and pop it in the microwave and eat it. We have no idea. The other day, Bear was kind of coming to terms with this. He looked at Amy and he said, "Mamie, what's chicken made out of?" And Mamie said, "It's made out of chicken." Bear didn't like that. You see, Bear likes chicken nuggets, but he also likes Mamie's chickens. And all of a sudden, he's starting to realize, wait a minute, if those are chickens and I eat chicken, does that mean I'm eating Mamie's chickens? And you could tell the little gears were working, and he didn't like the implication. That's how separated we come. Back in the day, a little boy would watch grandma go kill the chicken every Sunday and fry it up for supper. because she understood that in the natural, something has to die in order for us to live. And these guys understood it in the spiritual too, because they had seen thousands and thousands and thousands of bulls and cows and sheep and lamb and birds die on the sacrificial altar, and they knew what that meant. And that's what Jesus meant when he said, "This is my body given for you." It meant that I have been given over completely for your sin. You think about the worst thing you've ever done. We've all got those cringe memories, right? Where you just remember, I can't believe I did that, or I can't believe I hurt that person, or I can't believe I was capable of that behavior. We've all got it. And Jesus took all of that to the cross. He took our biggest cringe moment, all of our shame and all of our guilt and every bit of the junk that's in us. And man, he just carried it with him on the cross, and he died for us. This is my body given for you. Your pain, your mistakes, your heartache, your heartburn, your failure, he put it all on himself and he died. One last thing, maybe, just maybe, when he held up that little piece of bread and he said, "This is my body," maybe they learned to see the bread as the ultimate symbol of his love. He didn't just say, "This is my body." He said, "This is my body given for you." And I know it goes without saying, and I don't mean to sound remedial, but when you see someone risk his life for you, then you need to understand the love that's behind it. When someone's willing to die for you, you need to understand the love that's behind it. I don't know if I've told you this story before. I'm sick, so I get a pass, right? I don't know what I've said and what I haven't said. But I was thinking about my brother yesterday. I lost my brother this past year, my older brother Bob. And his daughter Jenny had texted me. They were picking out a tombstone, and she wanted a verse to put on the tombstone. So I was thinking about, you know, the weird thing about age when you get older is time just all kind of happens at once. Like, there's no way that it could, that 2000 could be 20 years ago, because 1980 was 20 years ago, right? I mean, how did this happen? And when you think about your brother, Doug, I know you're there too. It's like yesterday, isn't it? It's like we're out in the front yard at Stephen Drive wearing our whitey tidies with a towel pinned around our neck, climbing up onto the roof of the house to jump off to play Superman. And all the times, you know, you played ball with him, and all the times, you know, he's your big brother, so you're proud of him, and you're in the bleachers rooting for him, and you're so excited he makes all district football, and you know, you can't be proud enough of your big brother and all of that. And all of that's kind of going through me, and I'm thinking about this moment. My brother Bob was super courageous, super courageous. And then this happened one time. I don't know if I already told you, so if I did, just bear with me. I'm an old man. But they were putting a new street in our neighborhood down at the end, way down at the end. All of us neighborhood kids were out there. It's back when all the kids kind of played outside. And it rained real hard, and so that new street they were putting in had flooded. And so we were all playing in that water. It was about waist deep, and we were playing. I was 6 or 7, so Bob would have been about 9. And we're playing and running around. We had this favorite collie named Smokey. And Smokey was running around the outside of this big, giant water mud puddle thing. You couldn't see. It was real muddy. And so I was calling her. I was saying, "Smokey, come in. Smokey, come in." And Smokey jumped in the water. And when she did, she disappeared. She disappeared. She didn't come back up. We're all like waiting, waiting. She doesn't come back up. Bob immediately, and this is the way he was, he jumped out of the water. He ran around where Smokey jumped in, and he jumped in where she jumped in. And he disappeared. He didn't come back up. It's terrifying. My brother Ben's always real level-headed. He's like, "Nobody get near that spot." He's like 8 years old. He's giving orders. And I'm like, "I'm okay." And Ben runs all the way home, about 3 blocks, to get Mom and Dad. And we didn't know it, but they were putting in a culvert. And there was a culvert about this high, and that water was just sucking down that culvert like a whirlpool. And that culvert went to a pipe, and that pipe went from here to the apartments, about a block and a half. And Bob went through that pipe. Didn't come up till he came out in a creek bed way off behind the neighborhood. He went under the houses of the neighborhood, came out in a creek bed on the other side, and he had saved that dog. It was really a miracle. It was a miracle. Bob never spoke about it. He never told me what happened. But I thought about that, and I thought, why did Bob jump in that water after that dog? You know, don't you? It's because he loved that dog. Little boys love their dogs. And when you see a person sacrifice for you, you've got to know the love that was behind it. See, I think some people don't get that. Sometimes when people sacrifice for us, we just think it was expected. There's a lot of people in this generation coming up whose parents made some serious sacrifices, and they just sort of acted like it was expected. They did that because they love you. And unlike Bob, when Jesus went to the cross, he knew what was coming. Bob didn't know what was in that water. Jesus knew what was on the cross. And unlike Bob, Jesus didn't risk his life. He gave his life. And so when he held up that little piece of bread the night before he did all that, and he told those men, he said, "This is my body." What he really said was, "Here's how much I love you. Here's how much I love you. I love you enough that I'm going to take this body right here, and I'm going to let them nail it to the cross, and I'm going to die so that you can live. And every time you gather together with a little piece of bread and you hold that bread in your hands, I want you to remember one thing. Here's how much I love you. Don't ever forget it." Because when you know how much Jesus loves you, it'll change your life forever. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for just letting me get through a sermon today. But I pray it wouldn't just be a sermon. I pray, Father, that it would reveal your heart. We're going to do this Lord's Supper, and if we're not careful, it's just going to be meaningless repetition. And we're not going to get what it meant when you held up that piece of bread and you said, "This is my body, given for you." And so I pray that everything in us, that we would see it this morning. I pray for the ones that are here that don't know Christ, that in this moment they would realize the need for a Savior. And Father, I pray for those of us who are in Christ, that maybe we've been living our lives as if nobody had made a sacrifice for us. I pray today that would change. In Jesus' name, amen.